Today is the start of a brand new four-week series called Pray Like Jesus. Pray like Jesus. What if we take our example from the one who changed history? We're going to talk about prayer this month. Last month, really the end of September, I purchased a new iPhone. I got the iPhone 8 Plus. And now my main reason for getting this was I wanted to take better pictures, right? I'm a parent. I've got a 3.5-year-old and almost a 1.5-year-old. She's going to be 16 months this month. And so as a parent, I need to take thousands of pictures of my children. Right? It's 2017. I have no idea how many pictures my parents have of me at their ages, but I'm pretty sure it's not as many as I have of my children. Right now, I have close to 8,000 photos and videos on my phone, and I'd say 95% of them involve one or both of my children. So in 2017, everyone's a photographer, right? We are all of us photographers. And in order to get better at photography, there are companies like Apple that give us really good equipment with zero skill level needed. And I love that. For me, that's great. And so when Apple introduced the iPhone 8, their tagline was the world's most popular camera made better. And I was like, all right, I need this. I need the world's most popular camera made better because I have children and I want clear pictures. And I got to say, this phone takes good pictures. And no, Apple didn't pay me to talk about them for 2 minutes, but if they're listening, Apple, send a check, 46 Bell Ave. We will thank you for that. But I love my phone. I love the pictures it takes. Now, even if you're not a photographer or you're not into photography, you probably know some of the language that is important with developing a good picture. And one of those words is focus. Right? When something's in focus, it's clear. It relates to the sharpness and the clarity of that picture. When it's out of focus, that's when you kind of get blurred images and you're not too sure, like, is that a person or a dog? Like, what is that supposed to be? And Apple knows we don't know what we're doing, so they make things like facial recognition. You've probably seen this, where you hold your phone up and suddenly there's a little yellow square around your friend's face, and it kind of brings that into focus. I bring that up because when you have a picture of something, focus is extremely important, right? If I want to take a picture of a coffee cup, I want to make sure the coffee cup stands out, that when you look at my picture, you see the coffee cup. You don't pay attention to the people in the background or even the table it's on. I want to bring that out because that's a clear picture of this cup. Now, this isn't just in photography. You would understand that in your life, the level of focus is going to directly impact the quality of what you're working on. So if you can focus really, really hard, really, really hard on your career, then you're going to have a career that is high quality because you're making that a focus of your life, your relationships, your financial status, your relationship with God. There are different focuses that we can hone in on, and that's going to impact the quality of that thing. So we're going to talk about prayer for the next 4 weeks, and I believe that prayer is not a very foreign concept to you in this space today. And I know I'm kind of assuming and making a presupposition, so I can't say for all of us, but I think if I stand up here and I say the word pray or prayer, not many of us say, what does he mean? What is that about? You have some picture of prayer. You have some idea of what prayer should look like, what words should be involved, who should be involved, and maybe where you should be, and if you do it or if you don't, all of us have a picture of prayer. And I believe that your picture of prayer was developed by other people, just like mine was. So maybe growing up, you had a religious leader in your life. You might have attended some schooling, some religious classes. You might have had parents that either prayed or did not pray. Well, even in their not praying, they helped you develop a picture that you have now. You have experiences where you prayed and it didn't work. And so now you have a picture of prayer. You have experiences where you prayed and you saw something miraculous happen. See, all of us, we have these pictures of prayer. And I want to start today by saying, what if we look to Jesus because Jesus had a picture of prayer? That should make us pause. Think about that. Did you know that Jesus prayed? That's fascinating. Like, who did he pray to? Himself? In my name, amen. Like, what did that look like? Jesus prayed. Jesus taught on prayer. So I'm suggesting to you and asking you to consider, if you have a picture of prayer and it's been developed by your life experiences and by people around you, why not look to Jesus? Why not today, for our time together, consider what is the picture of prayer that Jesus gives us? What did Jesus say about this? How did Jesus do this? And could it help you develop a better picture? You know why you need a better picture of prayer? Because at some point, you're going to lean into prayer. Come on. At some point, something is going to enter your world where you may say something like, I've got nothing else. I might as well pray. Right? I've said that. Well, someone says, can I pray for you when they hear about a tragedy? Very few say, no, I don't believe in that. I don't want that right now. It's, hey, you might as well. I mean, it's not going to hurt. So if you're going to lean into prayer, I would love for you to have the best picture of prayer that you could have for your life. And I believe the best picture we could get is from Jesus, because he changed everything. Now, let me be honest, so that way you can know who it is that's talking to you this morning. I don't run to prayer. Prayer is not easy for me. It's not. It's not something, maybe you think, like, what does a pastor do all day? Does he just sit in his office and pray? No, I don't. Okay, let me shatter that image of you. I don't get paid to spend 40 hours a week in prayer and fasting. I don't. And prayer is one of those things that's actually uniquely challenging for me. Right now, I get around other people and they start praying and I am both inspired and crushed. Because I'm like, good Lord, you can pray. You ever been around someone that can pray? Right, you're like, man, it's been like days. You're still going, and I'm over here like it's been a minute. Are we almost done? Right, that's who I am, and I say that not just to create content for this message, but so that you know I want a picture of prayer that would move me towards God. And I think as I sat down, and I just wrote, and I read what we're going to read today, and I considered, and before God with just blank screen. So God, why don't I run to prayer? God, why does prayer often feel like a have to, not a want to? Right? You know, have tos don't work too long. Imagine my wife's up here. Imagine if our relationship was built on have to. Well, I have to go home because I married her. You would hear language like that and say, that's not sustainable. That's not going to work. Have tos don't work. But in prayer, I found that have to seems to be the leaning. So why? Why? And this is kind of the teaching point and the conclusion I came to. And I'm going to share it with you. See, I realized that prayer is blurry because God is out of focus. We're going to play off of that picture language today. Prayer is blurry because God is out of focus in the picture of prayer. So I want you to imagine we've got this picture, and it's prayer. And there's a lot going on in that picture. There's life experiences that have helped develop that picture. There are people who have helped. They're all in there. I'm not removing your life experience from you today. I can't do that. This is not Men in Black. You're going to keep your memories. You're going to keep your friends. They're in that picture. And what I found is the reason why prayer feels like a have to is because while all that's going on in the picture, I think that God is out of focus. In fact, I think there's a way for us to focus more on prayer and not focus on God. And that's very interesting. Now, you have a picture of prayer. Let's talk a little bit about it. Depending on what your story is like, maybe you were in a house where no one prayed. Right? You just weren't there. Like, you knew that your grandma, she prayed for you. She would let you know, I'm praying for you, Jerry. Like, she would tell you, like, what are you saying? Like, why you say that so much? But no one in your house ever prayed with you. You didn't experience prayer. Or maybe your picture of prayer was associated with mealtime bedtime prayer, which means for you, when you think of God, he's the guy that makes your food cold. Because you had to wait. No one can eat. Get Aunt Susie in here. We're not eating until everyone's here. And then you have to figure out who's going to say grace. You said it last night. I said it last night. It's not me again, right? Nose goes. And you had a whole system for. So for you, it's like, I'm not praying. God always, I mean, I just wanted a hot meal. I never seemed to get that. Or it was a bedtime prayer. And your parents, they loved you. And they taught you prayers like this. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. So for you, you're frightened of God today. Like God was the guy that could potentially kill me in my sleep. And this is just secondary. If you're teaching your kids that, just process what that is. So for you, it's mealtime, bedtime prayer. It's not really where you land. Maybe for you, praying was when you felt guilt. So your association and your picture of prayer is a guilt God. And you were told that if you do something wrong, if you say certain words a certain amount of time, well, that thing is taken care of. And so for you, when you think of prayer and connecting to God, you've got these feelings of guilt. Well, I only ever prayed when I did something wrong. Or maybe you have a grief connection. Well, I only seem to pray when things went wrong. So you did something wrong, so you felt guilty and you prayed, or something went wrong and you had grief, so you prayed. You see all the different pictures that could be represented here? And there are some who you say, you know what, I grew up in a healthy environment where prayer was me connecting to God, and as you grew, maybe it started to wane. Maybe as an adult, because sometimes Sunday school faith doesn't translate into adult experiences. And so we spend a lot of time in this space creating new starting points for us. So maybe you today, it's like, yeah, I prayed and it was great. Mom and Dad prayed with me and I didn't have any of that mealtime, bedtime, grief, guilt stuff. But ask yourself, is prayer something you run to? Who's the focus of your prayer picture? And what if today we let Jesus develop a new picture for us with a brand new focus where God is at the centerpiece and not just God conceptual and ethereal, but I want you to see who God is as you connect to him in prayer because it's unique. So we're going to look at the words of Jesus. We're going to read Luke chapter 11, verses 1 and 2 together. I'll give you some time to turn there if you have a Bible. We're reading the words of a man who was a successful physician that left his practice to go start churches with a man named Paul. You might know him as St. Paul. We're going to read his words in just a little bit. But this guy, Luke, I mean, he wrote not even 30 to 40 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus. And as he sits down to write what we read, he's recounting a moment where Jesus teaches on prayer. So I think today we should lean into Luke's words because if you're going to leave a successful practice to go and follow a man named Jesus, well, what made you do that? So let's read his words, Luke chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. And I'm going to ask you to stand with me. And if you're comfortable reading these words out loud, you can, or you can listen as those around you read Luke 11, 1 and 2. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name.'" You may be seated. We're going to pause right there. I know some of you want to keep going, right? Now, let's be honest. Who here before this reading that we just had, if you want to raise your hand, you can, but who's heard that before? Father in heaven. You see, look around for a second. Look at the hands that are going up in this space. Most, if not all, have said, I've heard, Father, hallowed be thy name. Thy, right? Some of us have even said thy, even though your was up there, because there's something in us. Maybe you know this as the Lord's Prayer or the Our Father. Now, what's interesting statistically, and I don't lean too hard into statistics because right now, if there's 30 of us in the room and I say that 15 of you are wearing blue, I could say that half of our church wears blue. You see what I did with the statistic? So we don't lean so hard into it. But statistically, when it comes to religious culture on Long Island, those who identify as having a form of religion, more than 50% say that they are Catholic, right? That's kind of the statistic that's there. And now, I bring that up because that's a beautiful thing in that most in this space, if not all, when the hands went up, have heard that before. And in fact, the Catechism of the Catholic Church says that Luke 11, the Lord's Prayer, I love this language of how they say it, it is fundamental to Christianity. That it is central to the gospel, that it is the centerpiece, that in the Lord's Prayer, we see the gospel unfold, and I believe that is true. I believe that as you read through the Lord's Prayer, you are going to see the stories of redemption and God's forgiveness and his grace towards us and the coming of his kingdom. Now, I bring that up for this reason, because when things become familiar to us, they sort of lose their awe. Now, if more than 50% of Long Island would say, yes, we identify as being Catholic, and most of the hands in this room said, I've heard this before, maybe even said it before, there's a good chance that the awe of the Our Father, of the Lord's Prayer, has been lost somewhere along your journey. I have cousins who live in Florida, and I remember one time when they came up north to Long Island during the winter season, and it was snowing, and they were blown away. They were fascinated by this white powdery dust. And I'm like, you guys are crazy, because snow kills lives. Snow ruins everything. Like snow ruins church budgets. Snow ruins your ability to get to work. And they're just like, this is beautiful. Oh my God, I wish I could live up here all the time. And I'm like, no. But there was this newness. There was this awe of what is that? And what I would love for us to do is maybe recapture some of that in the Lord's Prayer today. Because this, I think as Jesus starts off, and his disciples say, teach us to pray, and he moves into what this is, Jesus is developing a brand new picture for his audience. And I'm going to say this, if you were one that raised your hand, or you were one that says, yeah, you know what, I have roots that I've prayed this, known this, today is actually going to be a little more challenging for you than if this is your first time hearing these words. Because you are going to have to recapture a sense of awe that maybe one day you had, but you're going to have to kind of overcome some of the, I've heard this, I've said this, why are we doing this? And I'm hoping that we can all of us develop a new picture of prayer. So Jesus is with his disciples, and his disciples say, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. Now, Jesus was a Jewish teacher. He was a rabbi, if you know that language. He was a man who had disciples, people who followed him because they wanted to be like him. And this was common. Jesus was not the only rabbi. He was not the first rabbi. There were many rabbis. Jesus did things for the first time that others hadn't. But Jesus is one of many Jewish teachers that has disciples. So Jesus and his disciples are going along, and his disciples say, Jesus, teach us to pray the way that John, other rabbi, taught his disciples to pray. Now, I need to spend some time here because no one is in shock and awe at that statement. So let me give you some cultural reason why you should be. The men who ask Jesus, teach us to pray, are seen as adults in Jewish society. Okay, so they may have been in their mid, late teens, or they may have been adults, but they are seen as having good knowledge, good foundation of what they should know. So when they say, Jesus, teach us to pray, they are asking Jesus about something that they should have knowledge about. They were taught from an early age how to pray, when to pray, what to say, the importance of prayer. This was built into their rhythm. They had prayers for the morning, for the evening, for the afternoon, for certain celebrations, for festivals. They knew about prayer. So when they say to Jesus, teach us to pray, my question for them is, are you kidding me? You're going to waste a question on prayer? You should have that already. Like, why couldn't they have said, Jesus, teach us how to do miracles? And then he explained that. That would come in handy. Jesus, teach us how to multiply food. Sometimes we forget our lunch, and that would really work out for us. Like, those things would work. Jesus, teach us about the end of the world. Come on, is it going to be zombies, demogorgons? Is it just going to blow up? And what is that going to? Some of you are like, what is he saying? Is that tongues? It wasn't tongues. It's from a show. But Jesus, teach us about something that we don't know about. Teach us to pray. That's what you're going to ask about. Now, I'm going to inject some thought here. So this isn't in the Bible. This is me bringing what's on the page to life as I consider it. As they're saying, teach us to pray, something had to trigger that because they already know about praying. At some point, they saw Jesus pray in a way that made them say, we're not doing what you're doing. You're doing this a little different than what we were used to, what we were taught as children and as young teenagers and now being seen as adults. There's something different. Isn't there? There's always something different about what Jesus is doing. And these men, his disciples, noticed that, and so they say, teach us to pray. Because they realize you have a different picture. Our picture is here, but it's not the way yours is. It is not that clear. God is not in focus the way that your God seems to be in focus. And so teach us to pray. And then we get the response of Jesus. Now, before we look at the response of Jesus, let's look at the not response of Jesus with a phrase that you've probably said or heard before, especially if you're a parent. You know better. Parents, you know better. Come on, we've used that phrase, or you've heard that phrase when someone does something or asks you about something. You know better, and you, some form of that. You know better is loaded with this idea that you've been taught this already. We've gone over this. We don't have ice cream for breakfast, even though Dad does. Right? That's what my wife has to say to our kids. But you know better. You know better because you've already been shown this. You have an experience that says you know better. See, as we read Luke 11:2, Jesus is in turn and saying, you know better to them. But, let me set Jesus up. I think he could have. I think he had every right to. Come on, guys. You're going to do this here in public? You're really going to ask me about prayer right now? And you're going to bring my cousin into it? John was his cousin. So now there's some family, you know, cousin rivalries. You're going to bring John into this? Of course John had to teach his disciples how to pray. He's John. I mean, look at what he wears. Look at what he eats. It's locust and honey. He's got like one shirt made of camel's hair. We got to pray for John, right? That's why John had to tell his disciples. But I'm Jesus. You're going to ask me about this. You've been taught this. You have seen this. Jesus could have been very aggressive in his response to them. Or Jesus could have been a Long Islander, and he could have been passive-aggressive with it. We're great at passive aggression on Long Island. Right? Jesus could have took out his tablet, stone, or phone, whatever it was, and just kind of put a post up. Like, people need to learn how to pray. And they're checking theirs. Like, Jesus, is that us? Nope. If you think it is, maybe there's something there, but I'm just posting about people should learn how to pray. Right? That's that awkward I've done it before laughter. Right, so he could have been passive aggressive. He could have even used the prayer request as a time to slander them. Let me just do this in front of you. God, I pray for my disciples. They don't know how to pray. Have you ever seen prayer requests turn into gossip and slander? We start saying what we really want to happen. I just pray for Jerry. Jerry has a drinking problem, and Jerry's standing right there. And you're like, oh my God, Jerry's wife. Let's pray for her. But that's what Jesus could have done. Let me just throw this in there. God, why these guys? I think one of them's going to kill me. The other two keep fighting about who should be in charge. He could have done that. That's forms of you know better. But Jesus, in his love and in his grace, and as he hears a request from a group of men that should have known better, say, teach us to pray, he turns and he gives them a whole new picture. And I want you to see the awe of it. Because he says, when you pray, say, Father. When you pray, say, Father. And now there is a sense of losing our awe as we read this. But Jesus is giving them a new picture. See, there was a German scholar that did some research, and he compiled all of the Old Testament and all the extra biblical books going up to the 10th century, so the 900 ADs. So he takes all those scrolls and everything he can find in the Old Testament, and through his study and through his research, he concludes that there was not one Jewish rabbi to ever address God as Father besides Jesus. That he looks in everything he can see, Old Testament Jewish literature, and leading up into the 900s of Jewish literature, not one is saying Father. And I say that because when Jesus does what he does here, it is revolutionary. It is unheard of. It has not happened before that a Jewish rabbi would dare say Father at the start of prayer. Because in their picture of prayer, prayer was associated with guilt and with grief and mealtime and bedtime, but there was no God Father picture in their prayer. God's the creator, God is the ruler, God is the Lord, he is over all things. But when Jesus says, when you pray, say Father, it is earth-shattering. And that's where I say in our culture that has been inundated by this text and by saying this, we don't see that when we read this. We read it fast. In fact, if we weren't having this conversation and you got to Luke 11, you may skim that because you're like, I know that. Check. Like, let's get on to the stuff I don't know about. And so today, as we start developing a new picture of prayer, I am inviting you, as Jesus was, we're going to talk about invitation to a new picture where God is Father. But you've got to see the awe of this. And as you're hearing this, if there's a disconnect and you're saying, okay, that's good for them, but can we do that? Is that okay to call God Father? I don't know that that's okay. So Jesus is a revolutionary. We know a lot of revolutionaries that aren't right. That doesn't mean that he's right just because he's a revolutionary. And if you're thinking that right now, you are not alone in your thinking. I even say that you might not be fully wrong if that's some of the, can I do this? You should have a healthy, can I do this? And we're going to see why we can in just a minute. But let me connect you to some other people who were there and heard that, and they lost their mind. See, John, not John the Baptist, but John the follower of Jesus, John the man who took care of Mary for decades after Jesus ascended, John who sat down in his older age and recounted all he had seen and all he had experienced and wrote them down for us, that John writes how other religious leaders, other rabbis reacted at Jesus' statement. And it says that, so the Jewish leaders tried all the harder to find a way to kill him being Jesus. For he not only broke the Sabbath, that was a law, don't work on the Sabbath or do anything on the Sabbath. He called God his Father, thereby making himself equal with God. Now, this is loaded with theology of how we believe that Jesus is not just the Son of God, but is equal with God. Because the Jewish leaders saw that, and that's why it was blasphemy for him to say this. But let's focus. They're freaking out. That's what they're doing. You can't do, Jesus, you can't do that. I like to think that they backed away a little in anticipation for lightning to hit him. Right? You cannot call God Father, Jesus. You can't do that. But Jesus is creating a new picture wherein humanity relates to God the Father the way a father relates to a son. And it's beautiful. Now, you have a story with your father. I have a story with my father. I'm going to say something that might offend you and hurt you, but if your spouse is here, they're going to agree with me. So I have them on my side. And you're going to agree with me too. You're not perfect, right? All right. Her spouse is not here, so she's just saying, amen. He's in Florida. But you know you're not perfect, and I know I'm not perfect, and you know the person you married is not perfect. In fact, when I asked my wife to be my girlfriend way back when, I wrote her a song called The Perfect Girl. I was 15 and a romantic, and I just told her how perfect she was. But the truth is, none of us are perfect. And I say that because your father is not a perfect person. Some of you are more aware of his imperfection. Some of you have a relationship or a lack of relationship with your father, and you tried all you could to perform and get grades and do things to gain him, to come home and to be around and be part of your life, but you have that image of imperfection. And I know that with my children, when I show them grace, when I show them love, when I show them patience and forgiveness, I am showing them the tiniest, tiniest part of the image of God in me. And I also know when I show them how selfish I am and how I can be so focused on me, I am showing them how broken and imperfect I am as a father. But I can't let that be the picture of the Heavenly Father to them. And today, if where you are is you hear Jesus says, call him Father, and you start to think, well, I couldn't even call my dad Father because my dad wouldn't come home. I never met my dad. And you feel like, I didn't have a right to talk to him as Father. How dare I address God as Father? You are not alone in your concern. There was a man named Paul who was one of those religious leaders. Maybe not standing there that day, but like those Jewish leaders, he loved God, loved him. In fact, as we read, if you read through John's words and Mark and Matthew, you read the stories, a lot of times we like to villainize the Pharisees and religious leaders. We like to paint them as the enemies, and they hated everything and loved themselves. And the truth is, they had a very genuine love for God. They honored the law that was given to them by Moses. And Paul was one of those men. And his honoring and love for the law would have moved him to say, there's no way you can call God Father. And Paul would not stand for it. And so after Jesus died, was resurrected, and rose to heaven, Paul makes it his mission to stop these crazy Christians from addressing God as Father. He won't stand for it. I don't want people connecting to God as Father. We can't do this. And so he goes on a quest to imprison and execute and do whatever he can to stop the church. And one of these quests, he becomes a Christian himself. It's fascinating. Luke records it for us in Acts chapter 9 because he traveled with Paul. You should read it. So Luke tells us that Paul has this encounter and Paul's life is changed. And from being a Christian killer, he becomes a Christian maker. And he's just planting churches. You can't stop the guy. And he writes letters to churches. And he writes one to a church in particular that is doubting their ability to call God Father because of Jesus. They are reverting to, well, I have to be good enough to call him Father. I need to do certain things. You can't just get this. This isn't free. I mean, I got to work. What about the law? What about Moses? We're going to leave him behind? Isn't he important? And Paul writes this letter to the church in Galatia. And I want to read you one sentence that he writes to them because it's groundbreaking. For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. That's amazing. He's writing to a group of people who have been transformed by the gospel. The Holy Spirit has worked in their hearts and they are leaning into Jesus. And he's reminding them, hold on, you're all children of God. He is your Father. And it's not because you're good enough, and it's not because you worked your way there, and it's not because you earned it. It is through faith in Christ Jesus. I read one commentary, and he said that what Jesus has as right, we get as gift. That should be on your coffee mug. That is strong. What Jesus gets as right, we get as gift. It was Jesus' right alone to call the Father, Father. And yet because of his sacrifice, and because when he says, when you pray, say Father, you know what that is? It's an invitation. He is inviting a group of men who have never had the picture of God as Father to say, you can. Well, why can we? Because we're good? Because we're better than John's guys? No. You're as jacked up as they are. Because of me, Jesus would say. Because you asked me how to pray, and I am inviting you to call God Father. And so if you feel disconnected from God as a Father, my question is, do you believe in Jesus as the Son? Because it is through faith in Christ Jesus that we are the children of God. And I know that there's a sentiment that all of us are the children of God, and we are all of us his children, and God is just our Father. And when I say all, I mean 8 billion people, all. And it's beautiful, and I wish it was true. I wish it was true because it would be so much easier. My job would be so much easier. The truth is, all of us can be the children of God, but we are not born that way. And we are all loved by God. He is pursuing all 8 billion. He is radically chasing after all 8 billion. But the children of God are those who are through faith in Jesus Christ, and the invitation is for all. So don't take a soundbite out and blow me up on the internet. All can be children of God. The invitation is extended to all. And if today you feel disconnected from God as Father and he's just mealtime, bedtime, guilt, grief, God, then maybe there's a question you need to answer. Do you understand Jesus as Son? Do you understand that he is the one who invites, and it is through his work on the cross and his sinless life that all can call God Father? And if that's where you're leaning now and you want to know more about that, your best next step is to grab a card in that chair back so that I can connect with you this week in a one-on-one way and explain to you the gospel of how God is your Father through Jesus Christ. Now, there's a step that all of us can take in this space to redevelop a better picture. And I'm going to say what it is, and then I have to explain what it is. But I'm inviting you, and I'm suggesting to you that every day this week when you wake up, the first two words you say out loud is, hey, Dad. Hey, Dad. Hey, Dad. Hey, Dad. And when you get home from work, school, when you touch that doorknob, I'm suggesting that when you get home, the first four words you say is, hey, Dad, I'm home. Now, that's weird. I know. Okay, I made it up. It's weird. And no, you're not going to find it in here, so I'm not saying from Scripture and Jesus, and you have to. Here's why. I think when we do something practical like that, it reorients our picture. It redevelops our picture. And I know that today I can't say, hey, now start praying because Jesus said, oh, I'm not even going there. There's 3 more weeks. We're going to learn how to pray like Jesus. But what if this week we took a step towards redeveloping a picture where we connected with God, not because there's food on the table or it's bedtime or I'm having a bad day or I did something wrong, but just keep reminding our hearts, I am a child. Hey, Dad, he is the Father because of Jesus. So that's your practical next step this week. And what I see is a group of people who grab this belief and this truth that God is Father. And when guests come into this space and when we start to change our community in this neighborhood, they see people who recognize what we have is not a right, it is a gift. And people feel welcomed and people feel accepted. And we don't make the road to Jesus any harder than it needs to be. Jesus already said it's narrow and few find it. Why are we going to get in the way of those few by saying, hey, I'm a super Christian. Watch me pray this because I can. No, we keep reminding ourselves this is a gift. It was a right for Jesus. And this community starts to change. And it's beautiful. So pray like Jesus. Pray like Jesus. Hey, Dad. When you leave, if you didn't receive a bulletin on your way in, grab one on your way out because there's reminders on the back of that and some good questions to probe you with this week. Let me pray now before we go. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for pursuing every person. Thank you that you do not give up. Thank you that you are relentless in your love. Thank you that all are invited to know you as Father because what Jesus did, he did for the world. His grace is not limited. His sacrifice is not limited. We thank you that he changes our lives. I pray for those in this space who feel disconnected from you as Father, that today is the beginning of a new picture of something redeveloped in their hearts. I pray for those who have prayed this prayer and said these words for decades, that today is a recapturing of the awe and the revolution of Jesus to say, you are invited to call him Father. May all of us continue to lean into this truth that what Jesus has as right, we receive as gift. May we change our community with that. Father, we love you. We thank you for this time and this space. In Jesus' name, amen.